out? And how have we gotten to know each other better? So let's go back to the first time I was able to speak, and we talked about rare. Remaining relational, right? Letting your relationships last longer than your problems. Act like yourself, which means let Jesus live his life out through us. When we don't, then we have to get restored. And with the R, it's return to joy. Our God is a rejoiceful God. When we return to joy, we get back into the relationship God designed for us to have with our families, with friends, neighbors, with the bigger community. And then E, expect trouble, endure hardship. We will see that throughout the time in the New Testament that the church was experiencing trouble, and Paul and Peter and the other writers of the New Testament would want to communicate to us, let not your heart be troubled, right? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Even though you will experience trouble, your heart doesn't have to experience that trouble if you are finding yourself in Christ. We can act like ourselves. So last week, we studied about the roles of each person of the Trinity as far as how the church was formed. And what did God the Father do? Do we recall from our notes or if our mind, what did God the Father do for us? He planned. He had a plan for us. What did Jesus do? What's that? He fulfilled the plan. He purchased the plan. His life paid the redemptive price that was required because our just judge portion was removed. But it is terribly important to realize in our modern day, you will hear people say, God loves us and he saves us because of his love. But what we sang about is not that God loves us and his love is sufficient, because you see, God is holy. His love could not negate his holiness. And as a result, a price had to be paid. Adam's sin immediately caused death. Now, Adam didn't physically die then, but we want to get the right terms. Death is separation from God. Our relationship isn't right. And there wasn't anything that we could do to overcome God's judgment that said, it is the price of your life that will pay for your sin. You will die. Physically, you will die. And Jesus said to the Father, may I step in the shoe of that execution? May I die? May I pay the judgment price? So it is not by God's love, but by the payment of that debt. And that's what we call grace. Because you see, Jesus didn't owe the debt. Jesus paid it. And grace is God's love in action. God's love in action. But you see, the early apostles saw Jesus rise from the dead. Paul saw Jesus. He could testify of what Jesus did. But what about you and I 2,000 years later? What guarantees the accuracy? Who guarantees that the promises made are going to be realized? What did we learn last week? Who made the pledge? the Holy Spirit. So God the Father planned it, God the Son purchased it, and God the Holy Spirit is our pledge for it. Isn't that wonderful? And then it says, Jesus who died by his resurrection, he could pay for the stinker's transactions, our transgressions, our sin. Now, those are really big theological terms, and similar to holy and blameless, we can cringe when we hear trespass. You had some old theological pastors in the old day, what we would call the hellfire and brimstone pastors. I grew up with one of those, and he convinced me of my need for a Savior. The challenge is, though, after my birth, I had to manage my sin to be right with God. Totally wrong theology.
But that's what I felt.
That's what I felt, that I had to behave in a certain way. And that's not what God means. You see, that coach who said, when my team is behind 25 points, I can say, hey guys, gals, do you realize you're only dribbling with your right hand? They see that. They'll learn how to defend. We're going to work on the rest of the game, just dribble with your left hand. The kid goes, I can't dribble with the left hand. Dribble with your left hand. How do you learn to do something? Do it, right? How do you do it? Do it. So God the Father, when he says our trespasses, it means, have you ever slipped up? Have you ever slipped up at work? What? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's what transgression means. I slipped up. You see, and sin is missing the mark. If our sales goal for our company was $50,000 for the month, collectively, we have to produce widgets enough, 50,000, but we only hit 49,000. Did we hit the mark? No, that's sin. So, do you think God is up there on his throne, looking down at the ones that Jesus paid for and goes, you guys are behind 26-2? And I give you all this? What are you people doing? I mean, do you even hear God talk like that? No. Because the Holy Spirit says, I'm coming inside you. Let's have a relationship. As a family, we don't have really, the ones who are like in junior high, they're out, or I don't see anybody. But you see, a dad and mom, that junior high starts adulthood. It's not the end of childhood, it's the beginning of adulthood. So a parent has to begin teaching that junior higher how to be an adult. So the junior higher can't be expected to drive a semi, right? We wouldn't expect that. But sometimes as parents, Joyce and I, maybe at times, had expected much more out of our junior hires than what they were capable of doing. And you see, at times I might have been like the coach that said, we give you all these resources and you act like a junior hire? You should definitely be more mature than that. And so God is far more forgiving and wanting us to succeed. And so what he said on the cross, I've got new things, new beginning. You see, do we have any Jewish believers here? Are we all Gentiles? We're all Gentiles. When we came to know Jesus, did he say he was going to make us Jewish? No. In fact, did he say we were to take the same actions as Jewish people, and that is, men, You have to get circumcised so you look Jewish. No, in fact, Paul forbade it. Because he goes, the new things God has for you is not to be Jewish. In fact, you have no squatter rights. We can't go to Israel, plunk ourselves down, go, we're part of Israel because we came into a messianic relationship. Do we have any rights in Israel? The answer is no. Why? Because God wasn't planning for us to join the state of Israel. In fact, he wasn't planning for the Jews to stay in the state of Israel. What he planned was something brand new that nobody ever heard of before. It was called the Way. The Way. It was a community of believers, both Jewish and Gentiles, who would come and be the church. So I asked Lou if he would come on up. Come on up, Lou. Now, I want to tell you, we are family, right? If we were going to sit down at the family dinner table, we wouldn't plan a scripted speech unless a parent is working up some kind of disciplinary thought and had to think about what they were going to say. But Lou's not going to do that. Lou, have a seat. Does this, so what I'm saying is, periodically I may call on you, so don't skip church for thinking that I might ask you how you're doing. But what I want to do, because it relates to our Ephesians passage, is the mic on?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I told Lou I'd keep it simple, and I'm not going to make it complicated, so I want everybody to go, rah, rah, Lou! Yeah, some of you did that really good. Okay, try that again. Okay, all right. Lou, when were you born?
Well, I have two births.
Okay, tell me your first one.
1936.
How many were around then? Anybody else? Okay, you're our grandpa. Grandpa Lou is in our family. So you were born in 1936, and that's a long time ago. And so most of us don't have the memory you have, but when I asked you when you were born, you told me about a second birth date.
That's right.
Okay, I wish the kids were here, our great-great-grandkids in the front row. I wish they were here to hear your story. When were you born a second time?
Born again in 1981.
In 1981. How did you learn to walk in your new birth? I mean, how did you discover you were born new?
How did I discover?
How did you discover that?
My heart was completely changed that Jesus was Lord of my life, and I've searched for him ever since.
All right, Lord of your life. Okay, and then what are you looking forward to?
That varies from day to day.
Well, today. Today. But you see, as family, isn't that true? Right? Okay.
Well, I'm always looking forward to what Christ has new for me in this day.
All right, so every day is something new.
Yep.
Isn't that great to hear from somebody who's walked with the Lord since 81 is how many years?
Watch out. No,
no, not you. No. Get your phone out in the calculator. 38, right?
We were married in 81.
Okay. So we know. We can associate it. But you see, your marriage is an anniversary talking about God's testimony, and his new birth is talking about what God has done. Isn't it great to hear our testimonies? So as others want to share, we do want to incorporate, because you see what we're going to talk about today from Ephesians, we have a dead man's birth in 1936.
Yep.
We have a live man's birth in 1981.
Hallelujah.
And there will be a time when Lou separates his physical body short term. Right? When Lou passes away and his home going, part of us will remember Lou's testimony. Every day is a new day, new beginning in Christ.
Amen.
New hope for an 80-something.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
Do we have new hope as 30-somethings, 20-somethings, 15-somethings? Do we have that new hope? We have a testimony. You know, I drove by today the high school baseball diamond. Do you know what they call the high school baseball diamond? Does anybody have a recollection? Why? What's that?
I think they call it the high school baseball diamond.
Rick, there's a very good association, but that's not quite the correct answer. It's called Veterans Memorial Park.
Park. Yeah.
Veterans Memorial Park. You see, Lou is a 38-year veteran in the church. Hope. We've got a veteran. You've had some battles, right? Some scars? Ha! 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 Isn't it great we can laugh? You see, one of the advantages of having a mature believer, not an old believer, but a mature believer, is you see, he can talk about God's faithfulness in our own time.
Every day.
Every day. Whereas we can read this and go, oh, it was fine for Ezekiel, it was fine for Ruth, it was fine for them, it was fine for them, but what about me? In the Bride of Christ, we have the testimony of what the Holy Spirit does. So rah, rah, God for what he's done in rah, rah, Lou. Thank
Amen.
You. Give him a hand. Give God a hand. Okay, so turn to Ephesians 2. And what we have to start out with is realizing the printed word in our Bible is not how it would have appeared. This chapter break would not have appeared in his letter. Because what's the first word of the sentence in Ephesians 2:1? And. So you see, if we start sermons or lessons at certain breakpoints, just like that, if we do that, we'll miss the connection. So when you see the word and, you better go back and kind of review what the and is connected to. And so, let's take a look at verse 19 of the prior chapter. And what is the immeasurable greatness, the impossible, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And then it goes on to say, far above all rulers and authorities, dominions and principalities. Didn't we sing about that in our first worship song? He is above all things, all government, all dominions, spiritual and physical. That's our God. And now he says, let me bring it down to you and me. And you, me, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Lou, since you were first born in 1936 and you came to know the Lord in 81, can you agree with God that prior to 1981, you didn't have a real close relationship with God? Is that correct?
I didn't have any relationship.
Okay, none! You see, I'm not feeding any words. I'm trying to understand. You see, if anybody knew Lou before 1981, would they have said he's a dead man walking? He looks like he's got blood going through his vein. He looks like he's got all the moving parts. So that's where we have to distinguish dead. We can look around and everybody in the world seems alive. But what we have to say is, are they separated from God? And 1981 was the day in which Lou found his life. Isn't that cool? Now, there is a popular song among young people that we're going to play in just a minute. Bill's going to get it up. But I have to ask you, how many of you know the Beverly Hillbillies TV show? Okay, this illustration would have worked. Joyce told me, you're too old. You're just too old, David. Nobody's going to know about the Beverly Hillbillies. But when Jed Clampett, he's out hunting, remember? And he takes a shot. Does he get the animal? No. Does he get something better than an animal? Whoa, ho, ho. He gets crude oil. Pop it up. He was one of the earliest frackers. He hit that baby and the oil starts coming. Well, he packs up the family. He moves to the new heaven and the new earth. But he had a Mr. Drysdale in his life, didn't he? Was Mr. Drysdale concerned about Jed's welfare? No. What was he concerned about? Money. Keeping Jed's money in his bank. So, I'm glad this is kind of working. So, Jed had brought his nephew. What was his name? Jethro Bodine. Now, he wasn't the guy with the greatest brains, was he? Oh, we got some response up here. No. But you see, as they're learning to live in the new world, they still had the attacks from people like the Drysdales, who said, Jed, don't be generous. Don't meet a need. Keep the money in the bank. So as we go from dead to life, we have to learn how our relationship with God allows us to function together. When we have messages that say, oh, it's not going to work, the church doesn't work. The church may have worked for other people, but it doesn't work for you and your church. So we have to deal with the conflict that comes, because sometimes we remember what it was like being dead, and certain passions that we had when we were dead don't simply stop when we come alive. We have to ask God to give us the power to deal with those temptations and trials, right? In the study from James, wars take place because of what? Hatred. That's the old nature. God says in the new nature, I'm going to stop the battle between the Jews and the Gentiles. How much conflict is going on over in the Middle East? A lot, right? The Gentiles don't like each other. The Gentiles don't like the Jews, right? There is so much enmity because God didn't say he was going to correct everything through government. He would correct it through the cross. Because that's the only way dead men, dead women can come to life. So let's have a song about dead men walking.
Freedom was something I never found. Trying to find 6 feet on the ground. Under the weight of all of my sin. Fighting the fight that I couldn't win. And you rescued me. And now
We were dead and we were blind.
You guys need some.
And we could not see. So in Ephesians, the next passage, when we were in verse 4, chapter 2, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him, and seated as with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Okay, Mr. Kasner, I do need your help. Now, Mr. Kasner, take a seat. Now, I know him for a while. And I know one of the things he enjoys doing is public speaking. What's that laughter about? Now, you see, we can all be kind of awkward and or not, but we can be ourselves, right? So I want you to go rah, rah,
yeah,
right? All right, let's go, rah, rah. Okay, so now, Yeah, we got to use the mic. Why? They're recording. This is going to be like permanent, but no pressure. Okay. The reason I asked you to come up was because what do you do for a living?
Carpenter.
Carpentry. Do we know anybody famous in Scripture who was a carpenter? Jesus. You have one of the most honorable professions or activities. You know, Jesus jumped right into our blue-collar sandals. We would call them boots today. But he jumped right into a blue-collar sandal because he knew the average Joe would say, if Jesus was one of the one percenters, I don't know what it's like to live like a billionaire. But when Jesus says, I do assembly line furniture, I do assembly line food packaging, I take two items and make 5,000 out of them. That's quite a story for a blue-collar kind of guy. So as we're looking at Ephesians, if I were to tell you, I want you to build me something, what might you ask me?
What would you need built?
Okay, what do I need built? Okay, and so I would have to tell you what I need built, and that would help you then know how to build it, right? So, when Jesus says in Ephesians, he's going to build something new, did he have to have a picture in his mind what he wanted? Yes. Right? He had to have a picture in his mind what he envisioned would take place. Now, if I told you, I want you to build something that will last for eternity. Don't look at me like nodding. That ought to kind of... Okay, what then would you ask me? Or what would you think of me?
It's going to be an expensive job.
Yeah.
That's an expensive job. Oh, it is expensive. Would you ask me what kind of materials I thought would last to eternity?
Yeah.
Right? Would that happen?
The foundation.
Oh my goodness, the foundation would have to last forever. What if I told you can use Jesus in the cornerstone?
That would be good.
Well, that would be good. That would be good. And what if I told you we don't have any inanimate supplies, they're all living? What would you think of that? Oh, ho, ho, I've thrown a curve. But you see, Jesus isn't building the church out of lumber. It's living beings that, like an artificial intelligence, replicates itself. Robot, creating robot for 2,000 years. But it's not AI. It's not artificial intelligence. It's real. Right? It's the Holy Spirit who said, I'll take a lumber guy, I'll take a finance guy, I'll take a farmer, I'll take somebody who wants to be in school but has to work, I'll take somebody older, I'll take somebody younger, and I'm going to position them perfectly, and I promise you, wherever I slot you, my church is going to the end. My church is going to the end. And when I call a close to this lifespan, remember when I told you, you get to sit next to me in the heavenlies? You're going to see it face to face. Mr. Lumber Guy, won't that be great?
Yes, sir.
Won't that be great? Because our carpenter said, you can count on it with the nail in my arms, my hand. For a carpenter to die on his workpiece with nails. And he says he's going to make us a living church. Hope! Isn't that a belly button busting time? I'm telling you, I hope if you remember that phrase with me, it's because of what Jesus has done. Everything we've praised him for up here is a carpenter's doing. A carpenter's doing. Would you trust the architect, God the Father? Will you trust the builder, Jesus? Will you trust the building inspector, the Holy Spirit? I want to see what God will do with Lou for the rest of his life, and for all of us for the rest of our spiritual life. Isn't that cool? Thank you very much. Give him a hand. So, we get two images here. One is that God is building the church through new materials, new meaning, new methods. And now we get the unity. Paul goes, you won't believe this. You don't have to get circumcised. But wait a minute, that was a whole argument from the synagogue. If we were going to be messianic believers, we have to get circumcised. We have to take the dietary laws. We have to do everything what a good Jew would have had to do. You have to do that, Gentiles. Paul says, nope, not anymore. Our Jesus has canceled the dietary law. Because you see, before the law, we could eat anything. Jesus restores us to what he intended from the Garden of Eden. Not in the future, but now. But now. And so what I want to encourage you as we move through Ephesians, when it says we should act or do something, it is not to win God's favor. It is right living. Can I ask you, would you want this young man to lie to you? Can I have a little more emphaticness than that? Do you want him ever lying to you?
No.
Okay, so if I suggest to you, don't lie. If he chooses to lie or not to lie, does that make him righteous? No. If you have put your faith in Jesus, the reason God tells you not to lie is it doesn't build trust. You would not know if the next time he spoke to you, if what he said was true or not, right? So, when we do what God suggests and tells us by the warranty, the manufacturer's design, when he says, don't kill, don't murder, is that a good law or a bad law? It's a good law. When he says, don't steal, oh my goodness, that's a terrible law, is it? Well, if you're a thief, it's a bad law. If you're stealing someone else's goods, but you know a thief who has their goods stolen is ticked off and wants to call the police. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, Jewish people mistook them that if I obeyed them, I can get this. I can get the life. And it always came back to the heart. Are you obeying to get, or do you obey simply because it's a great way to have a relationship with each other? And God says, church, live in all that I've directed you because you'll have unity. You won't have strife. Do we want to live in that freedom? Do we want to live in joy? So, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, and that was a derision. That wasn't a happy term. If Jews called you uncircumcised, you could not get into the temple. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now remember, Ephesus is in the city where they worship Diane, the female goddess. Paul is saying, you had no God in your life. He's not even giving any credibility to that goddess. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh a dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, the food ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So, God is saying, now I've got a new vision of you. You're no longer Gentile, you're no longer Jew, you are a believer in my Son. I'm making one person, the church. Unity together, that we can live as originally designed. Because Israel is not living the way it was designed or called for. Would we agree? They're not living a God-proclaiming nation. We as a church are to be God-proclaiming. Absolutely God-proclaiming. And so he came and he preached Christ to you, peace to you who were far off. All right, and then now let's jump to 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation, right, of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, what I want to illustrate, the psalmist said, you are my dwelling place. I would rather be with you as the gatekeeper of the door than to be in a palace. That was David's heart. I'd rather just be your footstool than to be the king in a palace. But the church is different. The church is unique. God says, I want to dwell with you. That is a profound difference. Because you see, Solomon said, my temple that I'm building for you cannot hold you. Cannot hold you. But God says, I will build a church and I can dwell with you. And the dwelling means you invite me over. Maybe even today. Yeah. And we're going to go watch the football game together. And I hope you have a good meal planned. Oh, sure. And you see, you're going to make me so welcomed that you'll let me take off my shoes. Is that bad? Okay. I can put my feet up just like you would on the coffee table or the lazy boy. And I feel so comfortable that I can even just take a nap. That's how welcome you make me feel. That you're not going to sabotage me, and as I'm napping, you get a baseball bat and bat me. Okay? So God is saying, church, you are going to be so united, and you have such a big vision of my immeasurable riches, and yet you accept me, and you don't go like the Jews. You are so holy, you can't be near me. And God the Father goes, hey, just call me Papa. Just call me Papa. God says he wants to come with us, and just like Grandpa Lou, God the Father says, my Son's made it possible. I'm coming to your house today, Hope. I'm worshiping with you. And when you praise my Son, I bust a belly button. Because God is so proud of his Son. He took the nails and he looks and he goes, My son did that for you, for you, for you, for you. And the Holy Spirit goes, guaranteed, guaranteed. The carpenter, totally trustworthy. Totally trustworthy. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? So, I have a song, if we have it up on the, what I had hoped for, and what I've learned from technology, is the one laptop will play, but won't display. So what was intended for God, the dead man walking, would have actually seen Jeremy Camp laying down and coming to life. So if you get to watch it on YouTube, but we didn't get to see it, but we did get to hear it. But there is a song, My Dwelling Place, that is terribly important because there is a combination. Jesus is in God the Father. Jesus is in us. That means we are in God the Father. It is just an, you see, we can't in human terms incorporate or encapsulate all the truth. Paul was using his very best skills, and he was using excellent Greek. In fact, he used more precise Greek than a lot of Greeks write, because in the original Greek, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is one sentence. That's how unbelievable our God is. What takes us seven sentences is one thought in Greek. So, My Dwelling Place, can we play that?
He promises to answer His pleasure. Wonderful, powerful, my hope and my defender. Mighty God, Emmanuel, my dwelling place forever. Wonderful, powerful, my hope and my defender. Mighty God, Emmanuel, my dwelling place forever. My dwelling place forever.
In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Isn't that great? You know, yesterday God prompted me to write an extension to the song. I'm not going to sing it, but I will read it. My dwelling place is in my church. You make me feel so welcomed. I live with you. I'll not depart. Will you love me with all your heart? I gave my son your sin to pay. Will you in him live out today? My spirit fashions you to be no longer slave, but friend to me. That's God's call. If any of you have not walked and made a decision that Jesus' life is not yours yet, I want to encourage you, by faith, believe what he said, that you can be made a dead man walking, and you can be made a dead woman walking, and that in that, you can have the very testimony like Lou, instead of 1981, 2019, you're awake. 2019 can be the very year in you say, I've been born anew. So we pray that, make that decision, talk to an elder, even talk to Lou, share your story. It's great to share. Why? Because God loves people telling about what his son has done, the great carpenter. So as we wrap things up, we've got some closing music. You know, whether it's Fancy on YouTube or it's ours sung from our heart, God loves the worship of his praise. And I want to end by saying, early on, one of the members, and I'm not going to point out who it is over there, she threw a bag of fruit at me. She tossed a bag of fruit. And I'm thinking, has she smelled my breath or something and is encouraging me? But you know, as I've been pondering this, God gives me little, you see, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. We don't produce the fruit. It's his. All we do is have to reach out and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to produce through me today? I want to stay connected to you. Great fruit. Matz is good, but the Holy Spirit's is the best. Let us worship God.